Most truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works indeed he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you've asked anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter or helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphan. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Father, be with us tonight as we try to grasp and understand the startling news of, they already knew that he was leaving, but now he is talking about taking and putting somebody in his place. And that person is the Holy Spirit. And we take for granted, and often we don't take seriously enough what our Lord taught here for our service and sanctification. But Lord, a great reminder to realize that without the Lord, without his Spirit working in and through us, we can do nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. It is Spirit that empowers. It is the fruit of the Spirit that gives us the beauty of the Christian life and the reflection of Christ's likeness. Apart from this work inside, it cannot be manifest. Legalism is a cheap veneer substitute. Any external work apart from the heart and heart transformation that would wrought by the Holy Spirit is merely fake. It is not the real thing. So Lord, help us to understand the importance and the value of the third member of the Godhead is in our life and his work on our behalf. And while our Lord is in heaven, interceding on behalf of his people. Again, Father, open your word, help us to understand. May we take great joy and delight. But above all, may we seek to understand and apply to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Tonight we're going to deal with verse 16 and 17. So we, in verse 16, are introduced to another helper. Again, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Explosive words, transformative words. First thing that came to my mind, because I had read a little bit back, like verse 12, and kind of got a run at it and kept looking at it. And then finally when I locked on to start working on my verses, all of a sudden it hit me, something that was obvious. that often we miss. And the thought that was interesting is when Jesus said in the previous verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And boy, we like to expand and talk about it, and what does that mean and what doesn't it mean and this and that and the other. And sometimes we miss the very first prayer he said two verses later, and he'd given the Holy Spirit. A profound, deep, more important thing we need than many of our prayer requests that we have asked over the years. A lot of them are important. All of them, you know, they're a burden, they're out there. But often we don't deal with the kind of prayer that our Lord, by just mere example, gave us an important thing to pray for. And the first thing he requested was the giving of the Holy Spirit to his people. I am going to pray to my Father that he'll give his Spirit. So he said this in these words, he will give you another helper. Jesus, in his life and ministry, his earthly ministry, we know he's born. We have a little peak of a 12-year-old, and then when he gets 30, we have about 3-plus years of active public ministry where his disciples are with him, the apostles that he had appointed are with him, and so on and so forth. He had guided them, he had guarded them, he had protected them, he had cared for them, he had taught them, he had taken care of everything they needed. There was nothing they needed, there was nothing they lacked. And yet, he is now going to leave them. You can imagine that when you have somebody who is so sufficient and thorough and taking care of everything you need physically and spiritually, all of a sudden, going to leave. But he doesn't leave without saying, I'm bringing you someone else in my place. Here he is going to give them another helper. And we know as we work our way through this upper room discord, because he's going to relapse back and forth, back again and again to this. And it's none other than the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that this helper, the Holy Spirit, is an important concept we need to grasp. First thing you need to realize is the word another. Another. A lot of people got confused and messed up and think that that it's simply another of the same kind or another in quantity. There are two different things. In the Greek, there are two words translated that we translate the word another. We don't have a good, decisive, precise word to explain the word that's being used here. But we do have for the other one. That is, one is another of a different kind, where you're aptly, okay, I'm going to give you another one. Okay, there's one or two. The other is another of the same kind. And in this case, we're dealing with the concept of divine nature, his deity, that the Holy Spirit will come. That's why he immediately take away the argument, well, nobody can take your place. Yes. The third member can do everything that the second member can do of the Godhead. That's why he's using the phrase another kind. Even the word another kind was used in one verse that we're familiar with, two verses actually, Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Listen carefully. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different. In other translation, they use the word another gospel. But the very next verse said, but it is not another. There are no more than one gospel. If you don't have this, whatever gospel you have is distorted, perverted, and twisted. It's different. It is another of a different kind. All right there. Yet that is not what's happening here. We're going from the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, to the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. He is not different from the Son of God, for both are divine in nature. He is one like Jesus in his divine nature, a person who can do in every way take his place and empower his work and workers when the Lord does his work and gets ascended and goes to glory. And so we see here, very important that you pick up that idea of the word another of the same kind in nature. Speaks a lot to the divine nature and to the deity of the Holy Spirit. The next word is the word helper. It depends on what translation you have. There are a lot of different translations that use a different word, but by and large, this word means to be called alongside, to assist, to help, to strengthen. So bear that in mind. To assist, to help, to strengthen. Okay? This word had in the translation, had been translated in many different ways in various Bible versions. Some suggested helper, some suggested comforter, counselor, strengthener, advocate. All of them are good. Most of them they zero in on one element, and when you look at how it's often understood and used, it's a misrepresentation of what is being said here. The Greek word here is paraklete. And what it is, it's a prefix along with the verb, and the prefix means to come alongside or to come beside. And the verb, the idea is to call someone to your side with the idea of strengthening, to assist, to help. That's why the word had always been very popular using the translation advocate, which is a lawyer, a defense lawyer, somebody who you call to come and help defend you in the court of law. But it's more than just a courtroom setting. It includes that, but it's more than that. That's what we need to understand here. So we have here, paraclete is someone who is called to come alongside and help you in your defense. So there are two things you need to understand about this word, helper in our translation. You call him to help, and he comes to strengthen. Okay? So bear that in mind. Some translation uses the word comforter. Now we know the Holy Spirit does that, but let me read what R.D. Sproul gave. He's such a word master, and he helped us to understand why the King James chose to take that really good word back in that time and use the word comforter rather than helper or strengthener. He said this, quote, "It was written in a time when the English language was more closely connected to its Latin roots. And the word comfort came from two Latin words that meant with strength. Therefore, a comforter was someone who came to strengthen you." Did you catch it? So when they translated that word in that time, it was understood with that meaning. We look at it a lot different when we think of a comforter. We think of somebody consoling us and trying to help us from breaking down and comforting, encouraging, wipe the tears away, and what moms do when kids fall on their knees and skin them. That's not what we're talking about. That's how a lot of people, if they don't do word study, they just get this watered down understanding, especially when we have our understanding in our own language of that word. It lacked that time of the word of strengthening. Okay? And so he went on to say this, and let me back up, and he said, therefore, a comforter was someone who came to strengthen you, and he said this, to help you to understand the distinction. It was not the one who came to wipe your tears after the battle, it was the one who came to give you strength for the battle. Huge difference. Huge difference. We're not talking about wiping tears, we're talking about, I need strength to get through this battle. That's what we're talking about here. Okay, the Greek word for helper had been used, this Greek word here, paraclete, had been used 5 times. 4 of them are in the upper room. All 4 of them point to the Holy Spirit. All 4 of them point to the Holy Spirit in the upper room discourse. All of them reference the Holy Spirit, John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. You don't get both, it's either or at this aspect, in this time. Also, reading Brohl, at this time in his class, he would play a game with his seminary students. And he would ask them, in the New Testament, who is the paraclete? I already explained to you what it is and who it is. And he would say, who is the paraclete? And they would all raise their hands and say, oh, we know that. That's easy. The paraclete is the Holy Spirit. They said that. Because sometimes we refer to the Holy Spirit in theology as the paraclete, okay? But this question required a somewhat technical response. And then he would follow up and he would say this, that's right and it's not right. It is true that the Holy Spirit is a paraclete. Listen carefully, precision. But Jesus didn't call him a paraclete. He didn't call him the paraclete. He called the Holy Spirit another paraclete. Helper. So our question was, who is the paraclete? The original. If the Holy Spirit the another, who's the original? That was the question he was asking. Okay? And so we see here, this is where when you take of the 5 times the word is used, the 5th time is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and we get the answer who is the paraclete. My children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he have an advocate. That word advocate is the exact same word paraclete, helper, slash, comforter, slash, counselor, whatever you want to use. With the Father, who is that? Jesus Christ the righteous. So who is the paraclete? Jesus. That's why he said, when I leave, I'm giving you another one to take my place. Christ is the advocate. He is our helper. He is our strengthener for every need. For that reason, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as another helper. This means he worked in and through us. For apart from the Holy Spirit of God, we cannot live the Christian life as God would have us live, as outlined through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit comes along and strengthens us to face life and to keep on going, and we must call and depend upon Him to help. They're like the idea that you must understand the dual meaning. That you need to call Him to help. Call Him to strengthen you. But so many times we are guilty of what James says, you have not because you ask not. Assumption in the Christian life is not good. We are to ask and call for. That's what our prayer life is to be about. And so we see here, as you look back in verse 16, I'll pray to the Father, and He'll give you another helper, that He may, what? Abide with you forever. I'm leaving you, but He's going to stay with you forever. Certainly throughout this life. He had to go up and do His ascension work. But here He abides. What is interesting, the first thing He prays for, that the Father gives you the Holy Spirit, the first thing He says about the Holy Spirit, that He will be with you forever. Beloved, though we may grieve Him, quench His work, resist His work in us, He will never leave His people. That's why it's called the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not a temporary. It is a permanent ministry. It is sealed. It is guaranteed. It is promised. I won't say this if you have the mentality to think, well, if I can't, if He's never going to leave me, then I can do what I plead. Well, if you're going to think and live that way, you're going to be the most miserable Christian on the planet. Because there is a thing called guilt, conviction, chastening. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 made this promise. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word seal there is an unbreakable seal. Next verse. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, let me translate that for you. Who is the down payment of our inheritance until we go home and get and experience our glorification, the fullness of our salvation. So that's what we have in verse 16. Here after in verse 15, He talked about, and we went to great length last week about the distinct mark of those who belong to Him, and that those that truly love Him keep His commandments. Those who keep His commandments manifest their love for Him. That love is all as a result of the Holy Spirit shedding that love abroad in their heart, Romans 5, 5. Now we move to verse 17 where He expands a little bit more. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Here He is seen at the beautiful title, at the Holy Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. What a marvelous title here. Spirit of truth. He's not a spirit of feeling, emotions, experiences, dreams, and visions. He is the Spirit of truth. It is the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Bible for us. It is the Holy Spirit who applies the truth of the Word of God with power, that it cuts our motives and intent of our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit who exposes falsehood. We need to understand that. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit had done so much to give us this book. And yet, a lot of people want to say, well, the Holy Spirit taught me this and that. That is contrary to the book. And we know that's not true. He would never go contrary to what He'd written. He Here he is emphasizing his work of revealing spiritual truth to his people. The world don't know. The world don't care to know. They can't know. They can't penetrate. It is all spiritually discerned, and they do not have it. Their mind is darkened. Their mind is blackened. Their wills are slaved. They see everything from a perspective that is outside of what they need. When he speaks to the fact that he is the Spirit of truth, he is the one who opens the Word to us so we can understand. It's not enough to read it. Read to understand to apply. But you can't understand. Yeah, you might do word studies and this and that and the other, but it's one thing to assume that you can do it by mere intellectual exercise, that you're going to understand the things of the Spirit. Doesn't work that way. The Scripture said over and over of those reminders. The truth means that he never errs or make any errors. He will always lead us in the way of truth and wisdom and righteousness. The Holy Spirit always uses the Word to guide us into the will and the work of God. He will implant this book so it will bear fruit in our lives and in our heart. And again, that doctrinal or theological term that we have given the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, meaning that he had given us understanding and the meaning of the text. And it's not a meaning beyond what the words mean. He uses words to communicate an idea, and those concepts and meanings need to come from the historical grammatical interpretation of the word. In other words, if it's blue, it's blue, always blue, to be blue, to be seen as blue, and saw as blue. Okay? It's not red, it's not yellow, it's not green. It's blue. And yet, a lot of people want to come to the text and make words say whatever they want. We have no right to do that. That's why he said later on in 2 Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not to do it, it's to be ashamed and embarrassed when you stand before him. He gives us spiritual understanding and causes us to see Jesus as our Lord. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And yet, so many people are demanding. I've heard a lot of people say Jesus is Lord, but we're not talking about mere articulating words. We're talking about something that is felt, believed, and embraced and acknowledged as the Lord. That only comes from an open heart that happened by the Spirit of God. That's what it means here in 1 Corinthians 12:2. No one except by the Holy Spirit can call Jesus Lord. Here lies the nature of the mystery of the new birth and regeneration. That's why you don't listen to mere words, because the mere words is not enough. If they really believe he is Lord, and it was a work wrought in their heart, it will manifest itself in their life. That's why Peter, when he said that great declaration and confession, nobody like you. And Jesus said, you, flesh and blood did not allow you to to understand that and come to that conclusion. My Father gave it to you. John 15:26 said this, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceed from the Father, he will testify of me. He made your word. It did not draw attention to himself, but to point you to Christ. That's why I've always loved, some people call the Holy Spirit the silent member of the Trinity. I have often used the illustration carefully of floodlights. Christmas time, neat to go around houses and see people decorating their houses, Christmas lights and this and the other. And every once in a while, you'll come across a house or a church, and they will have this big wall illuminated. Just illuminated. You don't see the light that illuminates it. You see what it is illuminating. The Holy Spirit is that floodlight pointing to people to see Jesus Christ. Like this floodlight showing the decoration on this particular wall. That would mean that he will testify me, because later on in 16 verse 13 of John, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, had come, he will guide you into all truth. For, listen carefully, he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That's why in later on in the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, 27, along the theme of the Spirit of truth, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it hath taught you, you will abide in him. So in verse 17, he said, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Let's talk about the second half of that phrase. The world cannot receive it because they're unbelievers. They're dead and they're trespassed in sin. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man, the dead man, the carnal man, the fleshly man, the man who's still dead in their sin, it said that they do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness to them. When the Spirit gives them something and they have not been transformed and illuminated, they're simply reading it from fleshly minds. They're saying, this is stupid. And if you have witnessed much, you have experienced that reaction. Well, that's about the dumbest thing I ever heard. Leave me alone. I'm going to go sin. They won't always say it that way, but that's what their heart is saying. Because that's what the Bible says. Sinners reject the message of the gospel because they love their sin. They love darkness. For they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They can't. They don't want it, and he can't know. Here lies the mystery of the new birth. Unregenerate people cannot comprehend spiritual truth. That is why the bystanders at Pentecost mocked the Spirit-filled believers of being drunk. Act 2:13, others mocking said they're full of new wine. They were speaking the truth. They were sharing the gospel in their own tongue, in their own language. They had another explanation. Doing the Spirit's work and his power will invite hostility and rejection from the unregenerate. That's why he said in John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I showed you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't be surprised when you act like one of his people that the world don't like it. That to be expected. Part of the territory of being a child of God. They will not, cannot, and refuse to, and have no compatibility with the things of God. They constantly shut themselves off from the Spirit, not interested in the Spirit, or the things of the Spirit. Why? Later on in verse 17, it said, because it neither sees him nor knows him. We know from other portions of the Scripture, they don't want to know. We know from Romans chapter 1, when they hear the truth, they want to suppress it. When they get the truth, they don't want to retain it in their mind. They're trying to do everything they can to get it out. That's why in Romans 8, verse 5, it said, those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They walk differently. They make different decisions. They are proactive in righteousness versus the opposite is sin. That's why in Jude, verse 19, it said, these are sensual persons who cause a division not having the Spirit. Back to Romans 8, verse 7 and 8, because the carnal mind, fleshly mind, it is in enmity with God. That is a sheathing hostility. Again, God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Though those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Not possible. That's why this is an explosive method. They were hearing it for the first time. Obviously, we know more because we got the rest of the New Testament to bring more light to it. But then he gives them comforting words. They don't know, but you know. Because you're one of mine. You belong to me. You are one of the ones given to me by the Father. That's why it said, because neither it sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John, later on in the epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Doesn't mean everything, but everything we need to know when we apply ourselves. He doesn't dump it into you. That's why that word is so important later, earlier. A helper that has been called alongside to help. He doesn't just simply default do it. He is there. He is ready. But we must yield. We must be influenced by. We must be filled by. We must be led by. But that all we ask, independent of his help and asking for that help. For he dwells in you and will be in you. In the Old Testament, and at this time that this was stated, the Holy Spirit was with the saints, come and go, called to do special ministry, done, moved away, different kind of ministry, vastly different. There is a definite, what they call a discontinuity from the old to the new in the work of the Spirit. There is nothing in the way the Holy Spirit came and gone in the life of the saints of the Old Testament that is a continuity into the new, because the new is part of the covenant that Jeremiah said speaks of the eternal indwelling work of the Spirit under the new covenant. That's why we have this all right here. And it's setting the stage for the book of Acts. But after Pentecost to the present day, he is in his people permanently. Praise God for his blessing. Praise God for another helper, strengthener. Don't forget, we need him every day, all the time. Always call upon him and lean on him to work. And it's not a let go, let God do the work. It's you calling on him, you doing your part of everything dependent upon you, but you trust, depend, and lean on as of everything dependent upon the Lord. And you do your part. That's sanctification. That is sanctification. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Oh, shift to see the faith of those disciples that night when they were hearing these things. The excitement, the truth, the exhilarating understanding, though there was a mix of sadness because they loved him and wanted to be with him, but it was all part of the mission and the work. The work of redemption must go on. He must ascend to his Father. But Lord, we pray that you will help us to learn what the disciples were to learn that night from our Lord. That we have the Holy Spirit permanently dwelling within the true people of God. He is doing that work. If we do not progress, it is nobody's fault but our own, because the power of the divine nature is there. The enablement, the ability to do so is all there. We're either not acting, or we are resisting. Both are on us. Help us to flourish spiritually as you intended us to flourish, using the means that you have ordained for your glory, so we would bear the likeness of your blessed Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.